The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Hey, we are studying through the Bible, and we are in the ever so exciting book of Numbers. I joke a little bit because Numbers is a little bit like reading a spreadsheet sometimes. And yet, as we found, if you were with us on Wednesday night, even those chapters that are full of lists and names, there's benefit and blessing. That's why we go through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And then we take a little text on a Sunday morning like this from our upcoming Wednesday night study. So if you'll read ahead for Wednesday night, we're going to be covering, Lord willing, chapter 5 and chapter 6, maybe even into chapter 7. We'll see how far we get. I got through three chapters last Wednesday. I got to say that for those of you that mocked me. Although it's true, I didn't get through four chapters. That was my goal. But anyway, we're going to be in chapter 6 today. So would you turn there, Numbers chapter 6. And we have quite a blessing here tucked away in these pages. It's literally a blessing. You'll see what I mean here. You know, one of the things I love about being a dad is the... You know, you just want to bless your kids. You really do. And sometimes discipline's hard because, you know, you kind of got to speak the truth and you got to teach your kids right and wrong and those things. But at the same time, it's really fun just to spoil them rotten. You know what I mean? That is a fun thing. I remember just because the way our family has been structured as a church-going family, one of the things that I wouldn't recommend for everybody is because I've always been a pastor, and usually multiple services and stuff like that, I didn't want to make my kids, drag them off to church and go to three services and listen to me yak for three times and make them just hang out. And, you know, and so I've always been real careful. Deb and I've kind of measured that out. And Debbie usually comes to one or two of the services on the weekend, but I don't want her to have to listen to me three times over and over again. Like, that's torture for anyone. So she would, but I really love how Debbie was, you know, there with the kids, and, you know, it was a great thing. But I have to admit, I remember going off to church on Sunday mornings thinking, oh, man, I wish I could go with the fam like so many people do. And so Deb and I talked about it. We came up with a game plan. When the kids were little, I said, you know, you guys can come to church with Dad and go to, but you got to go to all the services. If you're going with me, you're going to go to all the services. And this is when they're little, you know, like 4 years old and stuff. And I said, but you got to go with Dad, and you're going to be there, and you're going to have to help and haul chairs and do stuff like that and stuff. So I just left that out there. Well, Joey, he was the first one to sign up. I said, no, I'll go with you, Dad. So he got up nice and early, and we jumped in the truck. And we made a stop to 7-Eleven, and that became our tradition, to have a nutritious meal from 7-Eleven every Sunday morning. You remember that, Joe? But here was the thing, being the dad, and I don't know if we ever told Debbie about this part. I told Joey, you can have any beverage of your choice, non-alcoholic, from 7-Eleven, and you can have any food of your choice, one of each, and that'll be our breakfast. We'll go to 7-Eleven. So Joey walks in there, like 4 years old, and I remember the first time we did that, he chose chocolate milk and gummy bears, the sour, or not gummy bears, the worms, the gummy worms that are sour, those. So he had his chocolate milk and his sour gummy worms. Now, when you mix those two things together, as it turns out, well, let me just say this. I had my guitar, and I was just getting ready to start the service, and I think it was Foon who ran up and said, hey, Pastor Brett, they need you in the back. Your son's barfing everywhere, man. So I went into the kids' ring, and there's what appears to be some half-digested gummy sour worms on the floor. and they're like, man, what did you feed him for breakfast, Brad? I'm like, chocolate milk and gummy sour worms or whatever. Now here's the thing. I just thought, and by the way, we kept that tradition up. I just told him not to throw up next time. But I love just being able to give a good just gift and just be able to hang out. And we that became kind of our, well, then, you know, Brooke and Kay started figuring out, hey, they go to 7-Eleven every, and so they all started coming in, getting up early, and it became sort of our tradition. But you say, Brett, what's the deal? Well, you know, I love what Matthew chapter 7-Eleven says. It says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Now, in Luke, it says the same thing, except the Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to them that ask. That's another part of that. But I love how here's the Father in heaven. He wants to give us good gifts. He's got good and perfect gifts for us. And he wants to bless us. That's the Father's heart. Now, this is a hard thing for me to encourage people from the church to really believe that God has good plans. Now, I'm not trying to be like a televangelist who's like on TV saying, God has a wonderful plan for your life and everything's going to be wonderful. I'm here to tell you, things aren't always wonderful. If you're a Christian, you will be in trouble. The Bible says you might find yourself being persecuted. You'll go through difficult times. That's true. But that doesn't change God's heart for you and what he actually has in store for you and what his purpose and love for you is. What does God want for you? Well, we have these little snapshots throughout the Old Testament, even in the Old Testament, where God says, here's my heart for you, my children, Israel. Now, don't get me wrong. There's times where he's got to do the discipline. You know, like if you worship idols and you forsake me and follow after strange gods and do that, then you're going to end up in real trouble. The Lord's being a good father. But at the same time, what's his heart? His heart is to bless his kids. He wants them to be blessed. And so what he does here in Numbers, when he's instructing Aaron and the priests, of course, Aaron is the high priest. The sons of Aaron would be the priests. And then the those Levites would help assist in the work of the tabernacle. Now, this is what's really cool. Is the Lord says, okay, here's what I want you to do, Aaron and the sons of Aaron. I want you to pronounce blessing on my kids, the children of Israel. I want it to come from your mouths, and it's going to be my heart for blessing the children of Israel. And that's where we come to Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. Let's take a look. Numbers 6, 22. And there we read, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's what they're supposed to say. And the Lord says then in verse 27, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. I love that. The Lord's saying, these are my kids. They're going to have my name, and I'm going to bless them. And I want you, Aaron, and the sons of Aaron, to be those who speak that blessing, my blessing upon them. It's a pronouncement. Now, I love this because, James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Here's the Lord saying, I want to be that father that's going to bless his kids. So he gives this great blessing. Now, there's some interesting things about this particular pronouncement of blessing that I think you should take note. Notice there's a little bit of a trilogy going on here. In fact, the name of the Lord is used three times in a row. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Now notice the word Lord there in many of your Bibles. You'll see the word Lord in all caps, capital letters. And the reason for that, as we've covered in previous studies, is that's when we're using the name of the Lord that we find there in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is at the burning bush. Remember, he says, okay, you want me to go to Egypt and free the people, but who do I tell them is sending me? And the Lord gives to Moses there his name. Now, don't forget, God is his title. But the name of the Lord is declared in Exodus 3 when he says, I am that I am. That's your name, I am? Yeah. And it's an interesting deal because so holy was that name that the Hebrew people wouldn't write it down in full length. They would only write the, if you would, the consonants. YHWH is the way we look at it. Yahweh? Is that what we call him? Yahweh? Or, well, as oftentimes the Hebrew used that Y sound as a J. So that's why some people say, well, we can speculate as to how it was pronounced. Jehovah or Yahweh, depending on who you are and what your persuasion is and all that. I notice people feel strongly about that. But that's the thing. His name, Jehovah or Yahweh. And it came from that Exodus 3 account. And that's the name of the Lord. I am. Now, Moses, do you ever wonder if he was thinking, you are what? Like, can you fill in the blank there? Well, see, that's what the rest of the Bible is about. Who is God? What do we know about God? Well, the rest of the Bible fills in the blank of who God is. God would reveal more of his name. He would attach certain words to the name Jehovah, like Jehovah Tsidkenu, which is the Lord, our righteousness. Or Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, our banner. Or Jehovah Rapha, the God that healeth thee. There's names that go along with Jehovah that God gives to us in the Old Testament. And then, more clear than ever, in the New Testament, Jesus reveals better than any time in history, the great I am. How does that work out? Well, Jesus made a lot of I am statements, didn't he? He said, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, the life. Jesus filled in the blank for us. And so much so that when Philip said, Jesus, just show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, buddy, have I been with you so long? Don't you get it yet? Is kind of what he's saying. He says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is the I am. He's God incarnate, God in the flesh. That's why his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's who Jesus was. Jesus is God in the flesh. That's why John 1 goes to all that length to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the great I am. So the reason that's important is we have this name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah, three times in a row. Now, when you have things in triplicate, as a Bible student, one of the things you'll find is that numbers have significance in the Bible. And three oftentimes points us to that mystery of the Holy Trinity. We told you that Jesus is God, God in the flesh. Well, is he two or one? And the answer is he's one. God in three persons is the way the doctrine goes, that he's one God in three persons. Well, Brett, one plus one plus one doesn't equal one. Yeah, but one times one equals one. So it works. Now, I understand that the mystery of the Trinity is something that's to be, hard to figure out. But also, I don't really have much of a problem with it, and I'll tell you why. What do we really know? What do we really know? You know, what do we really know about time and space and dimension? Oh, we're learning more and more, but one of the things we are learning is we don't know very much about time, space, speed of light, issues of physics and stuff. We're just beginning to really understand. So when God, who knows all this stuff, and is he calls himself light. What does that mean if you are the embodiment of light? What does that mean in science? I don't know, but the point is, I don't have any problem with God saying, guess what, I can be God, singular, monotheism, in three persons, and that's okay. You guys just deal with it. And I'm okay with that. Are you guys okay with that? Man, I'm okay with that. Now, by the way, when I turned 18, I remember saying, I'm going to get to the bottom of this Trinity thing and make sure I really get it. And so I really did do some hard work on the Trinity, and I wanted to be able to explain it. And I heard all these great analogies. You know, it's like the apple. It's got the skin, the meat of the apple, and then the core. But it's one apple. Yeah, but you could still divide those out, you know, and the egg. And I heard the whole water, vapor, ice thing. It's all one kind of thing, substance, but it can be liquid. It can be vapor. It can be ice. But it's all, you know, there's all kinds of great analogies. But here's the bottom line. All the greatest brains and scholars would talk all about these analogies and illustrations, but at the end of their thing on the Trinity, they'd always say, but frankly, we really can't understand it. It's way past our brain power, the end. Everybody pretty much concludes that, and it's because he's God. And if he were small enough for me to figure out, he probably wouldn't be big enough to worship. So that's the thing. Okay, so you say, Brett, what's the Trinity have to do with this? Well, I find whenever you see something in triplicate, that oftentimes that points us to the Trinity. And I think each time the Lord declares his name in this proclamation to the children of Israel, he's giving us sort of a snapshot of each part of his holiness in that that picture of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do, let's break down this blessing. Let's look at what God is saying to his people in a way of proclaiming by the priests, and let's see how it all kind of pans out. So if you're taking notes, jot it down. Number one, intro point here is blessing number one, and we'll call this the Father, the Father. Now, this is where it gets interesting to me, because the very first, verse 24, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Now, this is what the Father wants to do. He wants to bless his children. Now, keep in mind, if you're following with us, the Old Testament, it's, sometimes that word Old Testament is unfortunate, because some people think it's the old, done away with, no longer having significance testament. And the New Testament is the one we really follow. That's not the way we should look at it. Some people call it the First Testament and the Second Testament. They both go together perfectly and should not be ignored, either one of them. But all that to say, this is a direct blessing to the children of Israel, the Jews. But then in the New Testament, we are spoken of in Romans 9, 10, and 11, and Paul goes into great detail saying that we have been grafted in to the vine of the Jews, if you would. That we as Christians, the church, we also can be blessed and be called God's children. We're not Jews, but we're grafted in. We're adopted sons, as the Bible calls us. So we can apply these same blessings to ourselves. Now, by the way, we have to make sure and apply the curses as well. It's funny how if you got a Bible like mine, an old Cambridge Bible, the titles at the top of the pages kind of crack me up sometimes. Those aren't inspired. Those are the Cambridge people who wrote the descriptions of what those chapters are. And at the tops, they say, every time it's a blessing, they say, blessings to the church of God. Every time it's curses, curses to the Jews. And they divide up the curses and the blessings. We get all the blessings, the Jews get all the curses. You can't really do that. That's not fair. But when it comes to blessing, I'll take them. I'll enjoy receiving those blessings. And I can say, and you could defend, New Testament, you can defend that these blessings are the same blessings God would have for you and for me today. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Now, mark the word bless there in your Bible, because I love going in, not to try to be hoity-toity or anything, but sometimes to study the Hebrew language, it really is rewarding. Because it's another language. We're reading a translation of the original text of the Bible. And so sometimes translation, English does not really fully give us a good summary of a word. And so that's why we bring it up from time to time. This word bless, well, it means, you know, to make, you know, bring happiness, to bring provision. It means to take care of and just bless, you know, the way we would use the word bless traditionally, that too. But if you look up the word bless in the Hebrew text, it's barak in the Hebrew, like Barak, but with an A instead of an E. Barak. You say, well, what does that mean? Like, are you going to break something? No, barak means, the first meaning means to kneel and stoop down. The Lord kneel and stoop down. That's interesting. And what's the point of the kneeling and stooping down? To bless. It's one of the things I picture Jesus doing, by the way. You know, Jesus was the guy that the kids loved to be around. And I bet you Jesus knelt down and stooped down to those little kids, because the little kids ran up to him. They loved him. But that's one of the things. If you're a kid person, one of the best things you can do is, instead of towering over them as the dominant adult that you are, if you want to bring a kid to be a little happier, a little more comfortable around you, you get down at their level. You kneel down. What did God do to us? He stooped. He stooped. Let me just say this. Way down. Way down did God stoop to meet humanity, to meet us at our level. God became a man. That's a big stoop. He stooped way down. By the way, the word stoop is also used in Psalm 18. In Psalm 18, there's this interesting little scripture, and it's the NIV that actually translates it really well when it says, he stooped down to bring us greatness. What is that all about? It's like the Lord stooped down and scooped us up. And the only reason we have any greatness is all is because we're in his arms. That's what makes us great, is that we're in his arms. But it's a great scripture that speaks of God stooping down. And the psalmist said, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou would visit him, or stoop down to visit him? How big of a stoop was it for God to become a man? I like the analogy of you and me. We get to heaven. And you hear the glorious words, if you're a believer and a follower of Jesus and you accept the work of the cross, then what happens? The Lord says, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. So you make your way into heaven and God's there. Hey, welcome to heaven. Hey, but by the way, I got a job I'd like you to do. Oh, okay, sure. You name it, Lord, I'm here in heaven. Well, I want to take you on a little trip. And so there you and the Lord go off through space. And you're zooming along and go, wow, this is amazing. Can we go back to heaven now? And the Lord's like, no, I want to show you something. So you go through the cosmos and finally you make your way to this little goofy planet. It's a planet that's out there in the middle of nowhere. And it's this brown sort of planet. And the closer you get, you realize it's brown because, well, it's covered with something. And it's sort of gooey and oozy. And it's covered and sort of moving. And you're like, Lord, what is that? And you get closer and closer. Finally, you get close enough to the planet. You're almost landing on the planet with the Lord. And you see it's a planet that's covered entirely in slugs. You're like, Lord, pass the salt. Man, let's get rid of these slugs. You had an infestation problem here. Oh, no. The Lord says, no. Those slugs, I know you think they're gross and you want to pour salt on them, but I love these slugs. Why? I just do. And I want to communicate my love to them, and so I would like you to do that for me. Really, Lord? Okay. But to do that effectively, you need to become a slug. I'm going to turn you into a slug, and we'll put you down there on Slug Planet, and you can talk to all my slug kids. I love those slugs. You're like, Lord, really? Then can I become me again and go back to heaven? Well, see, that's just it. You're going to become a slug, and you're going to be a slug forever. Oh, Lord, I'm not signing up for that. No way. So you want me to become a slug? But it's worse, the Lord said. It even gets worse. See, when you get to Slug Planet as a slug, you're going to be an outcast. They're going to despise you, and they're going to reject you, and they're going to eventually kill you. Those slugs are going to eat you alive. And you think, man, Lord, what's in it for me? That's the thing, nothing really, other than you're just going to communicate my love. And it'll be effective so that every slug on that planet will know that I love them if you do this. Now, you say, Brett, that is the most ridiculous analogy I've ever heard. Maybe, but how big of a step down is it for you and me as humans to become a slug? How big of a, you say, but that's huge, huge, huge step. But if I know the Lord from the Word and I realize that God in his omniscience, in his omnipresence, in his beauty and in his glory, if God became a man, how big of a step down is that compared to you and me stepping down to be a slug? I would say they're not even close. For God to become a man, Philippians 2 says that he, being God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and became a man like us. And he was not only just any man, but he became a servant, the Bible says there in Philippians 2. And he was obedient even to the death of the cross. Made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was in the likeness of men. That's what God did. God stooped down. The word bless here in our text is a word rich with meaning. The Lord bless thee. And what's the point? He stooped down, became one of us, that he might bless his children. I love this word. So when I hear this, the Lord bless thee, it's just that the Lord did that. He did stoop down. God, the Father, came and visited us in Jesus Christ. It's radical. Now, the problem with blessing is what we do with it. How do you do when you're blessed? When God blesses your socks off, what do? Do you become more holy and more fervent, more prone to reading the Bible and going to church and sharing the gospel? Or when you're blessed, do you think, oh man, it's time to put it in cruise control spiritually. Things are going well. And then when things go bad, oh Lord, sustainer and creator of all things, suddenly you're holy, right? When things are bad. How do you do with blessing? See, the problem is, humanity, when you're blessed, you know, one of the saddest commentaries on what I'm talking about is our nation as a whole. You know, we have been a blessed, blessed nation. We've had freedom and liberty, and we've been blessed on so many levels. We are the most blessed nation in the world. But how have we done with our freedom and our blessing? Are we more fervent? Are we more holy? Are we so thankful to the Lord? Or is it quite the opposite? It's just human nature. The reason I point that out is because the Lord's saying, I want to bless you, but there's the second tier of this blessing from the Father. The Lord bless thee, and point number two under the first one, keep thee. The word keep there, you can mark that word in your text or in your notes. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The word keep, if you look it up in the dictionary, means to guard, to preserve, and to protect. That's what the Lord's doing. I love Jude chapter 1, verse 24, where it says, the Lord who is able to keep you from falling. This is what the Lord does. So the Talmud writers used to write about this this passage about the Lord keeping you and blessing you. They said, if he does give us material blessings, we need to be protected from the evil results such prosperity may bring. And it's really true. I believe we've done that. In our prosperity as Americans, our liberty has been a license to just go crazy with sin. It was de Tocqueville who was here in the early parts of our nation's founding. And he came from France to find out what the greatness of America was. And he said, I looked for the greatness in America. And it wasn't in her constitution or in her courts or in the government. It wasn't in the ingenuity of the people, but it was in the fact that Americans were in churches. That's where he found the greatness of our country, that they were people of faith wanting to do God's will. But he also made this observation. He says, but the day that America ceases from being good is the day they're going to cease from being great. And I think we're seeing that happen in our lifetime for sure, and maybe even more so than ever in the last 10, 15 years. We've seen a spiral of goodness leaving this country. We're calling evil good, and we're calling good evil. That's where we're at. Man, I think we should pronounce this upon our nation. Yes, the Lord bless America. When people say, God bless America, I think we should all say, and keep America. Keep us, guard us, keep us from our stupidity and our sinfulness. But we need to be praying for this country. But all that to say, the Lord bless thee. This is the Father, the first part of the Trinity. We see the Father, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord bless thee. Number two, the next blessing deals more with the Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. It says, verse 25, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. So there's two parts of this, that the face of the Lord would shine upon you and also that he be gracious unto you, to make the Lord's face shine upon you. How did God do that? He did it through Jesus. Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world. To see the shiningness of God, well, no man can see God and live, the Bible says. So what did God do? God stepped down and became a man that would be palatable, touchable, and seeable. And God lived among us and shined before us. And that's what Jesus did. Listen to what Paul says. You can jot it down in your notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What's that? He who created light, God said, let there be light. Brrr, sun. I mean, that's pretty powerful, don't you think? Just speaking the light into existence. He spoke it into existence. But that same God who made the light, Paul says, shined in our hearts, giving light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, if you accept Christ and believe in him, the good news is you've got the light of the world, and he's going to be burning inside of you, brightness, illuminating the dark places. Man, that's where we're at. We live in darkness. You know what I love about light is if you've got a dark room and you can't see a thing, Man, you're just in darkness. All you got to do is turn on the light. And then the darkness flees. And I would argue that where there is light, there can be no darkness. If you're a person who turns on the light of Jesus Christ, man, he'll be shining in you and even through you where other people might see the light of Christ. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, but the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. That's the most glorious pronouncement of blessing, that Christ would dwell in us and shine in us and on us and through us. This is the blessing that God wants for his kids, that he would shine his light upon you. I love that. The second part of that, and be gracious unto thee. We sang about that earlier, didn't we? The grace of God is, in fact, truly amazing. The word grace, if you don't know, many of you do, but it just simply means this: undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor that God gives to you, his children. So don't confuse that with mercy. Mercy is getting, not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. What do you mean, Brett? Well, justice is getting what you deserve, death and hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is death and hell. But God loved you so much that he's merciful, where he takes your sin and he forgives you of your sin. He doesn't just wink at your sin and say, I'll forget about that. He dealt with your sin where Jesus went to the cross, died in your place for your sins. The wages of sin is still death. But Jesus took that death. He took that penalty. That's why we sing songs. That's why we talk about the cross. That's why Christians are all about Jesus, because Jesus did that for us. Died on the cross that we might live. That's the mercy of God, his mercy. But grace. Not only does God not make us get what we deserve, not only does he give us mercy and not give us what we do deserve, but then he gives us grace, giving us that which we don't deserve. Even though we've been messed up, tweaked out sinners, the Lord says, yeah, I know, they're flawed, they're messed up, but I love those flawed, messed up kids, those slugs. And instead of getting the salt out, the Lord blesses us and says, I want to bless you with homes and families and food and provision and a place to go to church and friends, and you're not dying or being beaten or tortured. Good news, I'm going to bless you with all kinds of good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heaven, Father of lights. Man, that's the Lord. He wants to give good gifts to his kids. That's God's grace. Have you been given the grace of God? Have you seen that? Can you really sing? Yeah, the Lord's grace is amazing. I hope you get it. Hope we all get it. It's huge. And that's really what the Lord says here. And the grace of God comes because of Jesus Christ. And we're saved by grace, the Bible says, through faith. Not of our works, lest any man should boast. So God's grace, it's amazing. So we got the first tier, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. That's what the Father does. But the shining part of the Lord upon our lives and the grace that we experience, that comes from the Son, Jesus Christ, the second part of the Holy Trinity. Then we have the third tier right here in the blessing number three, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So there's two parts of that. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. What does it mean to lift up your countenance? That's a King James way of saying something. And I think the NIV says something, what about, like turning and looking? Yeah. So the idea here is a little tricky. Again, if you understand, the word countenance has to do with not just looking in a direction, but it's what your face looks like. It's a word we don't use as much. Have you ever noticed that some people have a really kind and friendly and inviting countenance? And other people have a very, well, I call them no faces. You know people like that. Like, I'd say Donald Trump is a no face. There's a lot of people that have no faces. And if you have one, I'm really sorry. But maybe there's nothing we can do about that. But I do love that the Lord has a countenance that, and this is language we don't use all the day, but it's lifted up. What does it mean to have a lowered countenance? You could say to have a lowered countenance means you're frowning. And it could be said that have a lifted up countenance means you're smiling. That's the idea here. So when you say the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord shine his light upon thee and be gracious to you. But then when it says, but the Lord lift up his countenance, what does that mean? It really means that he's going to turn and look at you and smile. That's this. Remember, this is God telling Aaron and the priests, this is what I want you to tell my kids, that this is the blessing that you're going to pronounce, you're going to proclaim, you're going to say, the Lord is going to turn and lift up his countenance. He's going to smile. You ever wondered what Jesus' face looked like when he was doing certain things? You know, there's all the Jesus movies, and they have their interpretation of what Jesus may have looked like or his facial expressions. But I do wonder if we've missed it a lot of the time. Maybe. I know there's some newer movies that make Jesus actually have a nice face. That's good, because I believe it was probably a nice face. Well, how do you know that, Brett? Again, I'll defer to that thing where Jesus was a kid person. You people with no faces, kids don't really like you that much. When they see you, they run. They cry if you have a no face. But you know what I'm talking about. Kids that love, like there's certain adults that kids just run up to. Jesus was that guy. It was the disciples going, get these kids out of here. That was their no faces going. Get these. And Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And there the kids ran up and jumped on his lap and he blessed the kids. Jesus was a kid guy. I love that. And the Bible says that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness. Oh yeah, he was the man of many sorrows too, and he wept over Jerusalem. There's that peace as well. But the idea is he was anointed with the oil of gladness, and people marveled at his mean-spirited words. No, what kind of words did they marvel at? His gracious words. People marveled. Man, this guy speaks with authority, but he also speaks with a real graciousness. Oh, man. What did Jesus sound like there in John's gospel when the woman who was caught in adultery is thrown at his feet and those Pharisees holding the stones, getting ready to stone her? Story we've covered a lot. But what did his face look like when all that was going down? Oh, we know he's riding in the sand, and one by one the guys dropped their rocks, they all went home. But then it's just Jesus and the woman standing there in the middle of the street. And Jesus looks at her and says, where are those that condemn you? And she says, there's no one left. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Now let me do a blank face. Neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. How did Jesus say that? Did he say it like this? Now you better go your way. Sin no more. I mean, that's some of the, well, there's the scary beady-eyed Jesus, you know, the ones in the movie. Go your way. Like a little, smoking a little too much weed on that movie set. That's not Jesus. But I have a hunch, if I, and you can check it out when you get to heaven. There's no way to know for sure, I don't think. But when we get to heaven, I'm going to check out that DVD and look at what did Jesus' face look like. Because I have a hunch that when he looked at that woman, he said, neither do I condemn you. And I think he had a gleam in his eye. I think his countenance was lifted up toward this woman, if you would. And he said, now go your way and sin no more. Not better be good or else. That's not what he said. Go your way and sin no more. It's almost like he's saying you're free to not have to go get tangled up in sin anymore. You're free. Now go your way. I don't condemn you. How did Jesus look at Peter? There's a moment in the Bible, actually, there's a glance between Jesus and Peter that's actually documented in the Bible. If you recall, Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me. Peter said, not so, Lord. I will stand with you. I will defend you. And Peter, what did Jesus say? Well, Pete, actually, before this night is over, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And the night started to unfold. They took Jesus and Peter pulled out his little dagger and chopped off the high priest's servant's ear. kind of missed. It was going to stab him in the face, I guess, and got his ear instead. And Jesus said, Peter, put away your sword. And then Jesus reached down, stuck Malchus's ear back on, and then went off. Well, after that, Peter ran away, freaked out totally. And people said, hey, you're one of his disciples. No, I'm not. Denial number one. And then another person, hey, I recognize you. You're one of Jesus' disciples. No, I'm not. Blankety, blankety, blank. starts cussing like a sailor. A little girl comes up, hey, he's one of the Galileans, he's one of these guys. And he said, no, I'm not, three times, cock-a-doodle-doo. Man, how did Peter feel when he heard, here's the rooster crow? I bet he was pretty bummed, because just hours earlier he said, Lord, I will stand with you, and now he's failed three times in a row. Now, what happens in the Bible is kind of interesting, because as the story unfolds, Peter's there after denying, he's warming himself by the fire of the enemy now. He's warming his fell, and Jesus is standing on trial, but as they lead Jesus out, there's a point where Jesus and Peter, their faces look at one another. My question is, what did Jesus' face look like at that moment? When I was a kid, I thought it was probably Jesus was going, you know, total disdain, like, what a loser. Told you, Peter, you big loser, denier. But that's not, I don't believe that's what Jesus did. I'll bet you that Jesus had a lifted countenance. Even though he was headed off to be tortured with the whip, even though he's about to be crucified on the cross, I believe he was still gracious toward Peter. And we have evidence of that because later on they kind of hook up there at the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is cooking up some fish by the sea, and he gives Peter this loving chance to not deny him three times, but to declare that he loved him three times. And Jesus was gracious to Peter. Could it be that many of you have a wrong view of the countenance of the Lord? You just know, man, if you stood before the Lord today, before the throne of God, and there you are alone standing there, you just know that God would look at you and go, what a loser. You are the scum of the earth. Look at your mind. I know your thoughts. I know what you think. And man, yuck. Or could it be that we've misdiagnosed our relationship with Jesus Christ, with the Lord? Could it be that when you see the Father, he's going to look at you as a loving, you know, all you got to do is look at a mom or a dad who's got their own children, and you see the way they love them. You know, it's like there's the kind of person, that figure of speech or that phrase, man, that kid's got a face only a mother could love. We have faces that only God can really love. And it's like when you're a parent, you know what it is. Like your kid with all their mess ups and all their failures and all their shortcomings. Other people might go, man, that kid's a mess. And your parents are blowing it. But in your heart, you've just got this love for that kid because that's your son. That's your daughter. And it's pretty cool. But you fathers are evil compared to the Father in heaven. That's what we said in Matthew 7:11. That the Lord has good and perfect gifts for all of us, and he wants to bless us. That's the heart the Lord has for you. He's not mad at you. He's not disappointed. Well, Brett, how could you say he's not disappointed? Because God knows everything. He's omniscient. And when you know everything, you're never disappointed. Do you understand that? That's important. People think God's disappointed. I hear that all the time. Oh, I just know the Lord's disappointed in me. No, he's not. He knew exactly what you were going to do. He knew all things. So when you failed, he didn't go, oh man, I had such high hopes. He's not disappointed. He knew. And it says, while we were yet sinners, that means while we were in the middle of our sin, Jesus Christ loved us so much and demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, he went and died on the cross for us. So God, knowing all of your sins, all of your flub-ups and mess-ups, guess what? He still loved you so much that he went to the cross for you to be saved. So when you accept that work and believe in the work of the cross, you will find a God who loves you as he's adopted you as sons and daughters. Now, I'm going to give you the other side that some churches, some ministries, some pastors maybe leave out. God still is a God of righteousness and wrath. And he does store up wrath, the Bible says, for those who will fully reject his son, Jesus. So if you say, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't want any part of Jesus, then you are committing what the Bible calls the really one unpardonable sin. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What's the work of the Holy Spirit? It's to point us to Jesus. Jesus said, he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will glorify me. It says in John 14, John 16, it tells us what the Holy Spirit will do. And if you blaspheme or speak against that work of the Spirit, then you are doomed. So I got to be honest with you. You know, if you want to have the countenance of the Lord shining upon you, then you need to become a believer in the Lord and what he's done. And you've got to repent and say, I'm a sinner. I know that I need a Savior. And so I confess with my mouth, I believe in my heart that Jesus came, died on the cross for my sins, rose up from the grave, and that I then will be saved. That's why it's called the gospel. It's good news. So when you accept that and believe it, then you'll be saved. So the Lord lift up his countenance. Man, the Lord turning and smiling at us. I love that. That's Jesus right there. And then finally, the second part of this blessing, number three, and the Lord give thee peace. And I would argue that you cannot have real peace until you know Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I will give you peace, not as the world gives, give I thee. What's that? The Lord wants to give you a peace. The world has a pseudo peace. It sort of looks like peace, but it's not real peace. And it's true. You might look for all kinds of things to bring you peace. But the true peace that you want, the peace that the Bible says passes understanding, it goes beyond making sense of it. That's the kind of peace God wants to give to you. Peace give I to thee, not as the world give. It's Isaiah 57:20 says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. So if you want that peace, you got to have this blessing and you must receive it. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto thee and lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. This is there for the taking. Now, before we wrap it up, one of the typology issues that we've studied is in the types of the Old Testament. Old Testament's pictures New Testament truths. We've established that. Remember 1 Corinthians 10. These things are types, examples. So we are given some of the answers. Like, for example, in our Old Testament story, Aaron, the high priest, is a type of what? Jesus. Okay, I'm going to go back to Exodus. I'm going to study through the whole book of Exodus again. No, yeah. Jesus is our high priest, it says in the book of Hebrews, New Testament. So the sons of Aaron, the priests that are around Aaron, who are they a type of? Us. You are a royal priesthood, it says in the same passage of Hebrews. You are ordained. Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and have ordained you. You and I, as New Testament Christians, we are the priests, if you would, and the rest of the world is the congregation. So what does that mean? Could I just challenge you with this? That maybe what we take away from this is this beautiful blessing from the book of Numbers, definitely for the children of Israel, the Jews, from the priests at that time. But could it be that the Lord would want you and me to represent in this same way this proclamation to all the world? That the Lord is this Father in heaven who wants to bless you and keep you. He wants to have his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord wants to lift up his countenance and smile towards you, if you would, and give you peace. Shouldn't this be part of our message? Because that's the message these priests were told. You got to share that. Now, here's the problem. This idea of blessing, in the Bible says you and I, we have the power of life and death in our very tongue, in our mouths. How do you use that? Is your mouth more for blessing or for cursing? That's a good thing to ask. What comes out of your mouth more? Because we're told by the Lord here that these priests were supposed to speak this proclamation. Now, by the way, this isn't a prayer. This isn't a Bible teaching that God says, I want you to teach this. Nope. He doesn't say, I want you to pray this. Nope. He says, I want you to declare it. It's a declaration. It's a proclamation that God says, you're going to proclaim this to the people. So it's not another Bible study. It's not another teaching time or prayer. It's declaring blessing. How are you doing at declaring blessing on people? Let's just take, this is a good one, driving down the freeway in Portland. Does mostly blessing come out of your mouth? Or is it cursing? Man, who gave you a driver's license? Get off the road. Hang up and drive. It's not going to get any greener. Sit by the traffic. What comes out? And you know, it's like when your little kid says in the back, "Mommy, why do the idiots only come out when Daddy's driving?" You know, it's so easy to become one who curses and speaks cursing upon people when you're driving. What would happen if you totally changed your whole thing and pronounced blessing? Brett, they can't hear you. They're in the other car. Yeah, but I almost wonder if it's more about us having the right heart. And so the guy that cuts you off on the freeway, instead of saying, "Man, blankety blank," and lifting up certain fingers of your hand, wouldn't it be better to just say, "Okay, there's something that's going on in that person's life. Lord, would you just bless that person? God, bless them. Whatever they're stressed out about, the reason they're rushing and cutting people off, Lord, would you please just help that person to know the peace that passes understanding? And just speak blessing on them. Brett, they don't deserve that. They deserve cursing. I want to see them die." Well, that's not the heart of the Lord. If that was the heart of the Lord, we'd all die right now. We'd all be dead. Every single one of us. Aren't you glad the Lord is gracious and merciful? I got a challenge for you today. If you're a Christian, rather than speaking cursing, could it be that we are called to pronounce blessing like this so that people might know who God really is? Here's God saying, this is the representation right here. And I think it's a good challenge for us today. Pray about that. How can you be more of a person who speaks blessing rather than cursing? In Jesus' name, let's pray.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.